Father in heaven, thank you as we have been worshiping together. Lord, we just sense your being present with us in this moment, on this Sunday, on this beautiful day. And Lord, I pray today that your spirit would touch lives in a really powerful way this morning. Lord, I pray for those who are feeling a sense of loneliness. Lord, I pray by your spirit that you would touch them today and remind them that they are deeply loved. Lord, for those who are struggling with mental health issues and just feeling the emotional weight that they carry, I pray, Lord, that your spirit would touch their minds today and clear their mind of those thoughts and the anxieties and the tensions that it creates. I pray that you would do that this morning. Lord, for those who are struggling with, you know, financial issues and not knowing what tomorrow is going to bring and having that worry sort of cloud over each and every moment of their lives, Lord, I pray that you would lift that fog through your spirit this morning, that you would just allow us, as we have gathered together in this way, to be reminded and to trust in your spirit, Lord, and allow us to feel your presence, to sense the movement of your spirit in our lives, and to release those things that are weighing us down, Lord, and to give them back to you. Lord, I pray this morning that we would all be touched, that we would all know, and we would all have the assurance that our faith in Jesus Christ, for those of us who are believers, are lives that are purely in your hands this morning. And we thank you for that reminder. And I want to pray for those that are watching this morning and maybe are not believers or not part of church. I pray, Lord, that you would make this very meaningful for them, that they would be one step closer, that they would make a decision for you, and to release their heart and open their heart to you this morning. So, Lord, we thank you for the worship that we've enjoyed so far, and we pray that we would continue to worship through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, welcome. You know, today is Pentecost. This is Pentecost Sunday, and this is the day that celebrates the powerful Holy Spirit coming and being poured out over Jerusalem and the people gathered there, and then the explosion of the church, you know, beyond that. And this is just a very important day that we're reminded of the incredible work of God to, you know, 7 weeks after the resurrection of Jesus, you know, Pentecost meaning 50 days, and here we are. And the resurrection of Jesus just bringing the message of the gospel to the world. And I just pray that today is a very special day, as this is a celebration Sunday here at Village Green as we've come together. Well, we've been talking the last couple of weeks about, you know, healthy spirituality in unhealthy times. And I have to tell you, anytime somebody attaches the word healthy to something, there's two images that are evoked for me. Number one, it means something's got to change and it's going to take work. You know, if somebody says, I want to live a healthier lifestyle, then you know right away. They're talking about changing something, and they're talking about the work that's going to be involved to move them from where they are to where they want to be. You know, if you know somebody wants to talk about, you know, I want to have a healthy relationship with, it means something's got to change and there's going to be work involved, which often, you know, those two things together often mean it's not going to be easy. And the message today, you know, as we're talking about healthy spirituality and unhealthy times, is not an easy message. This is a really difficult message today that we're going to be talking about. We're going to be talking about, I think, something that when I first read this passage, the passage that we're looking at this morning, when I first read it, it really disturbed me. It was, when I fully embraced what was being communicated in the passage, I thought, wow, this is really hard stuff. In fact, I don't know if I could, you know, fully embrace this in my life because it's just so radical, it's so revolutionary, it's so difficult to kind of assimilate this particular passage in my life. So it is very difficult passage this morning. For some of you, probably at the end of this, you might even be disturbed yourself, or it may anger you, or it may bother you. I think at the very least, all of us are going to be challenged by this particular passage. I know every time I read it, it challenges me incredibly. So this is really, really important. Now, it's important on a day where we're celebrating the birth of the church, the Spirit of God coming, and all of that, because right now there's a lot of questions about the church. You know, if you've followed what's happening in our world, and followed, you know, even on social media, and that there's people asking, you know, is church an essential service? Is it lawful for the government to shut down a church? What rights do we have as churches, you know, to meet in the midst of all of this? And I think, you know, the passage that we're looking at today is going to help us kind of move in the direction of understanding some of those big questions that are being, you know, proposed right now on social media. And this is a passage from, you know, an apostle by the name of Paul, who was writing to the church in Corinth. And this is out of 1 Corinthians. Now, the thing is, if you want to find out anything about the church, the theology of the church, what leadership is like in the church, all the different offices in the church, what are the characteristics of leadership in the church, you know, what are the ordinances in the church, how those ordinances function for the church at large, you know, what should gatherings look like, all of that stuff. Paul is your guy. He's the guy that's written so much about the church. But when it comes to all the theology and all the books that talk about the doctrinal issues about the church, I think one of the passages that gets ignored in all of those books and all the things that at least I've read over the years is the passage that we're looking at today. And I think part of the problem is because it is so radical. It's not an easy academic label to put on this particular passage because it's so radical in what it teaches and so difficult to kind of align yourself with what Paul is talking about in this particular passage. So I think one of the things, here's what I think the passage that we're looking at this morning, it's going to answer this question. And here's the question that I think it's going to answer. As the church, as the people of God, not the building, as the people of God, how should we navigate our witness as believers, culturally, socially, and politically? How do we navigate our witness, you know, in the world that we live in as believers? And I think this is a really important passage that we look at. Now, as I said earlier, when I first came across this passage many years ago, it literally was, wow, I don't know if I've ever heard this before or I've ever, you know, come to grips with this kind of a radical understanding of Paul and everything that he advocated for the church. So this is really, really important. Now, let me give you the context a little bit before we get into this passage, because the Apostle Paul, just before this, in the passage that precedes this, is talking about his personal rights. He's talking about his rights as an apostle, the things that he deserves. And that's very important, that he's listing the things that he, as an apostle, has the rights to. And this is what he's talking about. And then we get to the passage that we're looking at this morning. And I want to begin by looking at the passage. It's 1 Corinthians 9, and we're going to start at verse 19. And here is, after Paul's been talking and advocating for his rights, this is the next thing he says: even though I am a free man with no master, and I'm stopping right there. Here's Paul saying, even though I'm a free man and I have no master, what he's advocating and what he's telling you here is that he's a free man. He's not a slave to anyone. He's not owned by any human being. And in fact, if you read the section previous to this, he's even talking about his financial independence. You know, it's good that I'm an apostle and you give to me and all of this stuff, but I'm not dependent on you, even financially. That's how much of a free man I am. I get up every morning and I get to decide what I'm going to do with my day. I get up every morning and I'm not owning any time or anything to anybody else that they get to dictate how I get to spend the day or anything like that. This is, you know, as much as Paul, you know, is stressing his rights, he's telling us very clearly that he's totally free. And most of us, if not all of us, you know, watching this can say that we are free people and that we have no master, okay? Now, when I first read this, I'm expecting Paul to say something, you know, in line with the fact that he's a free person. And because I'm a free person, this is the way I'm going to live my life. This is the way I'm going to enjoy that freedom. This is the way I'm going to, you know, experience every day being able to make my own decisions and make my own schedule and not have to worry about somebody who's a master over top of me telling me what to do or anything, or having that dependence financially on someone else so it dictates how I live my life. That's what I would have expected with him making a statement. But look what the next statement says. This is really important. Look at the next statement says, I have become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. See, for Paul, freedom isn't the point. That's not the goal. Exercising his rights is not the goal. Bringing people to Christ is the goal. That's his major motivation, for the sake of the gospel. Paul never tells believers, by the way, that they need to defend their rights. He doesn't ever say that. He doesn't ever communicate that. In fact, he talks about that we should be willing to give up our rights for the sake of the gospel. Now, I tell you, that's a really tough message. This is a really, really tough message. Now, Paul goes on to illustrate his point. Let's continue reading. This is how he illustrates his point. He says, when I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. When I was with those who follow the Jewish law, I too lived under that law, even though I am not subject to that law. I did this so I could bring to Christ those who are under the law. And when he talks about under the law, he's talking about the Jewish people, okay? That's kind of like the distinction he's making. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from the law so I can bring them to Christ. Okay, let's have the next slide and continue reading this passage. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. Now, if you're part of the Monday night Bible studies and all that stuff, that particular line should really resonate with you, because we talked about the new covenant, that we now, you know, live under the law of Christ. And this is the Apostle Paul stressing that, right? When I am with those who are weak, he says, I share their weakness, for I want to bring the weak to Christ. Yes, I try to find common ground with everyone, doing everything I can to save some. I do everything to spread the good news and share in its blessings. And listen, I love this last line. Don't you realize that in a race, everyone runs? We are all running. Everyone in a race. Well, maybe not running. Maybe we're just parked right now. So maybe we could say that, you know, everyone's parked. But only one person gets the prize. So run to win. Run, you know, if there's anything about the Apostle Paul, he hated to lose. You know, he didn't like being a loser. Now, this is a powerful illustration, right? And I'm going to illustrate this point right out of the Bible, because Paul actually showed this principle right in the Bible in one particular place. If you go into the book of Acts, in Acts 15, there's the Great Jerusalem Council. And the Jerusalem Council was really, really important, because you know, as the gospel was spreading, you know, as we're celebrating Pentecost, and we know that the gospel was spreading and churches were growing and people were coming to faith, and it was this powerful movement at the time, there's, you know, something started to happen where the Gentile, you know, there were so many Gentile believers that were starting to come to faith. And there's a section in Acts 15, at the very beginning of Acts 15, where there's people from Judea going to the Gentile people and saying, listen, unless you become circumcised under the law of Moses, and the statement actually attached to that is that you cannot be saved. In other words, it didn't matter if you made a profession of faith. You had to get circumcised according to the law of Moses so you could be saved. Now, the Jerusalem Council had to deal with that. And so, you know, a council was called and all the apostles were there. And they made this decision is that we're not going to continue, you know, circumcision. Because that is part of the ritual of the old covenant, you know, all kinds of reasons. And we're not going to put this additional burden. In fact, people are saved simply by professing faith in Jesus Christ. That was a turning point for the church. They didn't attach, you know, ritualistic elements to this faith. It was vitally important that the faith was the key component of what it meant to be a follower of Jesus. So that's really important distinction, and all the Gentiles who must have heard they didn't have to be circumcised would have been excited, and it would have been a really, you know, painless decision for them. But something happens in chapter 16. Like, the Jerusalem Council has decided this, and in chapter 16, we have the Apostle Paul getting ready to go on a journey. One of the people that's with the Apostle Paul is this young man named Timothy. And it's striking because in verse 2, this 2 and 3, this is what it says in the Acts 16 passage. It says, Timothy was well thought of by the believers in Lystra and Iconium. So Paul wanted him to join them on their journey. In deference to the Jews of the area, he arranged for Timothy to be circumcised before they left. For everyone knew that Timothy's father was a Greek. Now, I don't know about you, but we have just, in the chapter before, heard the Jerusalem Council say, listen, this isn't important. You don't need this, you know, all that in as part of your salvation. But here's the Apostle Paul taking a young man, Timothy, who is going to be dealing with the Jewish people. And it says here that Paul, in deference to the Jews, knowing that Timothy was going to be working with them, had him circumcised. This is, I don't know about you, that's a powerful example of this principle that we're seeing in this passage actually being played out. That, you know, one of the first thing the Jewish people would have said, why should we listen to you? You are part of the uncircumcised. That was one of their derogatory statements of people who were not of the covenant, that were not of the faith. And Paul said, I'm going to take that barrier, I'm going to remove that barrier altogether. So when they do that, and when they accuse you of that, because they know you're a Gentile, you're going to say, yeah, I am. And that's going to allow them to at least hear what Timothy has to say about the gospel, because otherwise they would just ignore him, and he wouldn't have any impact whatsoever. That's one of the clear examples of Paul already adopting this kind of motivation and purpose in all the things that are part of his mission. And Paul was committed to the mission. Paul was committed to bringing people to Jesus Christ. You know, if you take this passage, I'm going to ask all these questions. I'm going to say the why question, okay? I'm going to go through these questions really easy, because if you ask all those standard questions about this particular passage, this is how this particular passage answers those questions. For instance, why? Why? To bring people to Christ. That is how we win. That's the central why of you know, all of Paul's ministry, is to bring people to Christ. You know, the other stuff about, you know, being with the Jews and the Greeks and the different way that he adapted to it, right? wasn't the goal. The goal was to bring people to Jesus. He wanted to win, and to win people and to win souls for the gospel. Okay, so secondly is like how? Well, I mean what? And it's the good news. It is the gospel. You know, it is the story about Jesus coming to earth, you know, coming and dying on the cross and being the propitiation for everybody's sin and to be raised again on the third day and to resurrect. And then Jesus himself said that the Spirit of God would come and infuse, you know, the church of the world, and the church would expand, and the gates of, you know, hell would not be able to prevail against it. That's how powerful this message was for the Apostle Paul. So the what is the good news is the gospel. The how, being all things to all people. You know, what basically Paul is saying here is know your context. Know who you're speaking to. Know the people who you're speaking to. We've got stories of missionaries who would go to different parts of the world that you know, adopted the lifestyle of the particular people, you know, even though they were ridiculed at first, but it allowed them to have the doors of communication open because they demonstrated a love for those people's culture and a love for the people to such a degree that it was, I want to be one of you. That's what Paul is communicating here. That's one of the beautiful things about Jesus coming to earth. He ended up becoming one of us, even though he was God incarnate. But he lived our lives. He took on our skin. He experienced, you know, everything that we experience, right? So, you know, as the book of Hebrews says, we have an advocate in heaven. It's experienced everything as we have experienced, okay? The when and the where, anytime, you know, when and where, anytime, anywhere. Paul was ready, as some passages say, in season and out of season. Paul was so motivated to bring people to Christ that his entire, you know, every question that you could ask about, you know, his motivation, what got him up in the morning, what his purpose was, is really answered in this passage. And all the theological elements about the church really come from here. It's not the other way around. It really comes from here. The gospel is that important. The church is that important. The message of Jesus is that important to bring people to Christ. In fact, that is why the church exists. It's for the message, not necessarily for the gathering. And some of you will get upset with me with that. But that's first and foremost. We gather to worship Jesus because it's the message of Jesus and the salvation that he's brought into our lives. The gathering is a benefit, is a side thing, you know, is an additional kind of, you know, wonderful part of our salvation experience for the church to gather together. But when we gather together to worship, we're gathering together to worship what Jesus has done in our lives, to worship the one that is worthy of our worship. And that's so vitally important. So vitally important. And Paul's expressing this about know your context. So here's I think some of the points that come out of this that at least for me are very troubling and very challenging. And they're going to be challenging for you too. Number one, what Paul clearly states from this passage is the minute we demand our rights, we diminish the gospel. There's something about demanding our rights that diminishes the gospel. Paul was willing to set aside his rights because the gospel was more important, because the message of Jesus was far more important than demanding our rights. When you demand your rights, you know, you're just posturing yourself in such a different place. I'll add to that point in a minute, but this is the tough one, right? Of demanding your rights. Now we're not talking about the times where government is abusive or, you know, there's violence and all those, and we're not talking about that. We're talking in normal course, you know, and I could even argue that at the time that Paul's writing this, things are very hard for the church. You know, the first century church, the first century itself was not an easy time for the church. The church is exploding and growing at a very difficult time in history. There's all kinds of other worships going on. There's all kinds of political, there's all kinds of social, there's all kinds of economic challenge. Like, there wasn't a single thing that wasn't challenging the church at that time in history. And as time progressed past the first century, we're getting into all kinds of persecution of the church as well. And yet Paul doesn't qualify this. He's talking about his, you know, rights, that the minute we demand our rights, we diminish the gospel. That's a tough one. Okay? Number two is this, is our rights are deferred, not just because we're deferring our rights, but for the benefit of others. Paul is talking that I give up my rights, right, for the benefit of others. And I think that's an incredible expression of love, is to defer our rights because we are thinking of other people, that it's for their benefit. And this is something that Paul advocates in this passage. Culturally, that's a problem for us. Socially, it's a problem for some of us. Politically, it's a problem for some of us. You know, to think of others, okay? But we're deferring our rights, you know, for the sake of other people. Now, here's the other, you know, the next thing is love is the central ethic of Christ's teachings, the central ethic. We can't deny that the one commandment Jesus left us was to love one another. That was the one commandment that Jesus said superseded all the others. Therefore, it should be the primary ethic that people experience when it comes to the church. It should be the primary ethic. It should be the first thing they experience from the church is love, right? If this is the ethic of the kingdom, then this is the ethic that should be front and foremost when they experience church. Sorry, that's you know, what biblically is taught in so many different places. In fact, the church should be the safest place for the weakest people. If we truly embrace this, the church should be the safest place for the weakest people. And the last thing, love demands the necessity of adaptability. Love demands that. If we love people like we say, we adapt ourselves in order to accommodate that love. We adapt ourselves to what is happening culturally in a way that allows the gospel to be front and foremost. Okay? When we shine the platform on ourselves, there's always a diminishing of the gospel. When we talk about, you know, our own lives in a way devoid of what Christ has done for us, we're taking the platform. We're not adapting our love for the sake of other people. And that's what Paul does here. You know, and as the, you know, the apostle that brought the church, you know, like that God used to, you know, start so many churches across the Mediterranean, that was a key and an important component of his life. Many people see Paul as this incredible theologian and academic, which he was, but he had an incredible passionate heart for people, an incredibly passionate heart as a pastor, as a shepherd. And even though, you know, he was raised as a Pharisee and you know, soon to become a rabbi and moving in that direction, and whatever harshness he had about the strictness of the law at the time, this conversion, we talk about when Paul became a believer, about the zealousness didn't change, it just got re-diverted. I don't particularly believe that. Sure, it got diverted, I believe all of that, but his heart of compassion grew exponentially. Paul's an incredibly passionate shepherd of the people that, you know, put under his care. And he cared so much about people and loved them in beautiful ways. Here's why this is so difficult. Okay, we live in a time where politicians are going to take advantage of what is happening. And in fact, I would argue we already have politicians, even in Canada, that are starting to take advantage, you know, for their own agendas, because they're power players, for their own agendas happening right now. We're living a time where tech giants and billionaires and all of those type of people are going to push their, you know, agendas and their own personal interests, and they have the resources to do it, and that's what they're going to push. And that's what this pandemic is potentially allowing to happen. Big pharma, big industries, there's companies that are going to take advantage of this, again, for their own gain, for their own purposes, you know, for their own self-interest. You know, that's, I don't think we're going to deny that in the least, right? Is this pandemic an opportunity to escalate or to bring, in a quicker way, some of these, you know, agendas that these people and organizations might have? Absolutely. Absolutely. But you know what? It's never changed. It might escalate this, but they've always been doing what they've been doing. Nothing's changed. It's been like that, you know? It's a messy world. Satan's alive and well. All of this stuff is going on. Doesn't take away from the responsibility of what we have to do as a church. We can chase all kinds of, you know, innuendo and potentialities, all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to the church, our mandate is pretty clear. And Paul doesn't even qualify the mandate by saying, you know, you only be good to people, or you only love people when, you know, they look like you, they act like you, they agree with you, or anything like that. None of those qualifications are put in place. In fact, Jesus never put any of those qualifications in place. We as churches are told to love one another. We as churches are told that when we start demanding our rights, then we diminish the gospel. And for Paul, it was pretty clear. In light of everything that he had experienced, in light of all that he did, he recognized that whatever he owned of himself became a barrier to other people being touched by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he never wanted to be a barrier in any way, shape, or form. Instead, he did everything he could. And I love what he says in the passage, in order that I could win some. Even Paul recognized that not everybody was going to become a believer. But he did know that what he had to do in order to win some was so radical, was so revolutionary, was such a demonstration of love, that for those who caught it, they were so compelled by it that they realized that it came from the very heart of our Heavenly Father. And that what Jesus came to do was the greatest thing that anybody has ever achieved in this world. And for Paul, that message was more important than him even claiming his rights. And I know, as I said at the beginning of this message, this is not an easy message. It's a very hard message. But I wonder sometimes, when it comes to being the church, what is it that motivates us each and every day as believers in Jesus Christ, as the body of believers? Am I willing to set aside a few things in order that other people can see Jesus through me? It's an important question. And it ends up becoming the way that people see you as a believer and your testimony to the world around us, culturally, socially, even politically. Because the reality is, the church is the community that demonstrates that it's not about us, it's about you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for, you know, these hard words from the Apostle Paul. Lord, he was so motivated by the gospel and so motivated in his life that he talks about the way he sees the context of every situation that he finds himself in. And Lord, there's some really hard truths there, not easy truths, maybe even arguable truths. But Lord, I remember the first time I went through that, how challenged I was by what Paul was actually talking about. Lord, these are wonderful days for the church to demonstrate what it really loves, for the church to demonstrate where its heart is. Do we care about those who are outside the faith? And do we care enough to manage the circumstances that we exist in a way that proclaims the gospel first and foremost, and not just our gathering together for the sake of being together? So, Lord, we thank you for this day, this Pentecost, and so funny to, in ironic ways, to be talking about the church that almost feels like we're in exile, even though it's a day that we celebrate the birth of the church and the coming of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, I pray by your Spirit you will have touched and challenged our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen.